Let's pray. Father, we come to worship because you've given us reason. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have brought us into relationship with yourself, and you've given us a reason for hope. Yet, Lord, this world tends to drain away hope, and so we come again, asking that you might fill us again. And in particular, we think of our graduates, who likely are filled with hope themselves for what the next chapter of life might bring. But Father, we pray for them as they are sent out from this place, that they would go out with the assurance that you go with them, that you are at their side, that you are their wisdom, their strength, and their salvation. Lord, go with them to lead and guide them all the days of their lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hope is pretty important. You've probably heard you can live without food for 3 to 8 weeks. You can live without water 3 to 7 days. You can only live without air for 3 minutes or so. But hope you can't live without. And in light of the importance hope plays in our lives, of helping us take one step after another, helping us get up each day, I'm always surprised that when a text like Revelation 21 is read, we don't stand up and cheer. Now, I can think of maybe 3 reasons we don't do that. The first one being that, well, we're Lutheran and we just don't do that sort of thing. I worry some of you, if Jesus walked down the center aisle, you'd check the bulletin. Are we supposed to be standing or sitting right now? I'm not sure. But perhaps the second reason would simply be it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming as Revelation 21 unfolds. It's hard to keep up with the images that tumble one after another. A new heavens and a new earth. Well, what might that look like? And no more sea? Well, why is that? Well, sea in the Bible was represented chaos and evil. Okay, no more sea. And then a new city. But a new city untainted by sin, so that everything you love about the big city, the energy, the excitement, the massiveness of it is untainted by everything you hate about a city, the noise, the pollution, the crowdedness. But before you can take in the city, there's a wedding. And on top of the wedding is the announcement of complete healing. No more tears, no more crying, no more death. It's a lot to take in. It's a lot to comprehend. But perhaps there's the third reason as well. A third reason that this text, though so full of hope, can land a little flat. And it's that we tend to hope in other things. Think about the hopes that you have. You have casual hopes. I hope it doesn't rain on my picnic this Saturday. When the forecast says it's going to rain, you might worry a bit. And when, in fact, it does rain, you might be disappointed for the moment or even for the day, but you move on pretty quickly. That's casual hopes. But we also have critical hopes. Those hit a little deeper. I hope when I ask her the big question, she says yes. I hope the CT scan returns clear, that there's no problem. When our critical hopes look in doubt, when she doesn't respond with an enthusiastic yes, but a, I'll think about it, fear and anxiety enter the heart. And in fact, when our critical hopes aren't fulfilled, it can break your heart. It can take days or weeks or even years to get over that. That's critical hopes, but then there's ultimate hopes. Ultimate hopes have to do with life and death. Ultimate hopes are the hopes when we say, I hope God can forgive me. I hope there's more to this life than this life. I hope there's something beyond. When we grow uncertain about these ultimate hopes, it can devastate the soul and shake it to its core. When ultimate hopes are unanswered, what else is left? Very few things should be an ultimate hope. In fact, only those things that, if left unfulfilled, would destroy your soul. But being the broken, fallen people we are, tainted by sin, our hopes tend to drift, don't they? We turn casual hopes into critical hopes. that when in fact it rains on our picnic, we express our outrage at the heavens, we take it out on those around us. How dare it rain on my picnic? Casual hopes have become critical hopes. When the young man considers taking his own life because the one he loves loves another, he's made a critical hope an ultimate hope. When we place our hopes, and especially our ultimate hopes, on the things of this world, inevitably we will be disappointed. And the promises of a kingdom come in Revelation 21 will seem far too distant, far too irrelevant to our day-to-day lives. But it gets worse. It's not just that misplaced hopes let you down in this life. It's that even the fulfilled hopes come with a touch of sadness. Author John Eldred said it this way. He said, "You will say goodbye to everything you love and to everyone you hold dear." You will say goodbye to everything you love and everyone you hold dear. I think of the 8 months before I got married. My wife and I, my wife-to-be, were living in separate cities. In fact, I was in Baton Rouge and she was in Raleigh, North Carolina. And we would meet once a month in Atlanta at her folks' house. We'd get in Friday afternoon. We would depart Sunday afternoon. And we would come together and we'd have a great time until, not Sunday afternoon, Saturday night. Saturday night, we would hit a moment and I would say, "Oh, I've said something wrong. I've done something wrong, or I didn't do what I should have done." And I would ask her, "What's wrong? You're going to leave tomorrow." "Well, yeah, but that's tomorrow. Let's enjoy the moment." She said, "I can't." Isn't that how life goes? That even in our joys and our celebrations, there's this taint of sadness, knowing it won't last. It's driving off the car lot with your brand new car, with the brand new car smell, with not a speck of dirt, not the tiniest scratch, but you know it won't last. Sometimes you realize you're saying a goodbye. When your child graduates, you know you're saying goodbye to a particular era that will not return. Other times, it's not till later you realized the moment has passed. There's always a last time you sit down with your child and build a fort out of blocks, but you never know when that last time will have passed until it's too late. There will be a last time you talk to a parent. There will be a last time you see your best friend. This life can bring great joys, but each joy is tinged with the sadness that it won't last. It makes sense why some would say that in the next life, we will have no memory of this life. For how could we? How could we be in the next life in which there were no more tears if we could remember this life and all of its losses and sadnesses and sorrows? But notice that heaven is not a far-off place that we go to. In Revelation 21, heaven comes down to earth. And notice what comes down is described as a new Jerusalem. It's not a new city that we've never heard of before. It's one we're familiar with called Jerusalem, though it's now a new Jerusalem. But ultimately, I would point to Jesus himself, whose resurrection body retains the scars of his time on earth. How can our life in the new heavens and new earth have any connection to this life and all its sorrows? And we'll be able to have no tears? I think the key is found in Revelation 21:5, where the Lord says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Making all things new. Notice he doesn't say he's making all new things, but he's making all things new. This is a great renewal, a great renovation. Jesus uses this idea in Matthew 19. When Peter, of course it's Peter, asks the question, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What will there be for us? Peter recognizes to follow Jesus is to experience loss in this world. He lost his occupation. He lost time with family. He lost friends. He lost opportunities. He lost material possessions. He had lost a lot. And here is Peter honestly expressing what we all wonder. Is it worth it? Is it worth it all that we lose in this world? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus, speaking to Peter, says, "Truly, I tell you, in the renewal of all things," Jesus speaks of this moment in Revelation 21. He says, "In the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne," he says, "at that time, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life." This is amazing. It's as if eternal life isn't enough, that the generosity of God continues to pour out gifts, that in addition to eternal life, he restores, he renews what was lost in this world. Did you see what he said there? He's talking about relationships and houses and fields. All that you love in this life will be restored and only made better. The spouse who died too young, the estranged son, the lost dog, the missed opportunity, the deepest regret, it will be restored in the coming kingdom. Nothing is lost. It's the idea that the resurrection works backwards. Think a moment again of Jesus' scars. When he received the wounds that created those scars, when he was nailed to the cross, for those that loved him and were watching the scene play out, that was the darkest moment. That was the time that all hope was lost. That was the time of deepest sorrow. And yet, in the resurrection, Jesus is resurrected with a resurrection body, as you too will be given a resurrection body. And yet that new body retains the scars of the cross. These scars that represent this moment of greatest darkness and sorrow and suffering and loss are the same scars that Thomas touches and has faith. They're the same scars that represent our eternal hope, because we have a Savior who has died and was crucified for us. It's these very scars that witness the great, great love the Father has for you. And those scars will testify for all of eternity and not bring us great sorrow, but bring us great joy. That's how the resurrection works. It works backwards, redeeming your sorrows and your losses and making them new and making them full of joy. And what the Lord does through the scars of Jesus, he does for you. Rather than try to describe this more, maybe just picture it. I think of Chip and Joanna Gaines, who did what was thought undoable. They made Waco cool. I trust you've seen of or at least heard of their show, Fixer Upper. We did have visitors from Waco in the early service. I apologize for that. But you know the shtick, right? They work with a young couple who've secured a house, and yet the house is in not great condition. It's run down, it doesn't look like much, it's overgrown, it's too small, it's too dark. And the Gaines send them away, Chip and Joanna, and they do their magic. And at least in the early versions of the shows, they would set up this big wall in front of the house that had a picture of the original home as the homeowners last saw it. And they would show up for the big reveal, and they would look at the picture on the wall, and then the wall would part, revealing their house made new. And the reactions were very predictable. The couple is overwhelmed. They're speechless. They can still see the contours of the original house, and so it's the original house, but it's not. It's new. It's the same, but it's overwhelming. And inevitably, in the tour of their new home, in which the paint is perfect, there's no cracks in the wall, there's no more tiny kitchen, there's no more too small living room, it's all been made new, they will come across an item that has particular sentimental value to the couple that's been retained from the original house, and it will be featured in some way that brings back the memories of what was into the beauty and glory of what has become in this renewed, renovated house. It's at this point that tears tend to flow uncontrollably, not tears of sadness, but tears of joy. Nothing is lost. I suspect that's why at this point the Lord tells John, write this down. Write this down. You're going to tell people this, they're not going to believe it. Write this down so that they can be here again and again. It's true. It's true. And do you see the implications for our lives today? That life today is not simply biding our time and waiting and waiting and waiting until the good life actually comes. But today, every disappointment, every joy, it's all a foretaste of what's to come. It's all a foretaste that in the renewal of all things, when all things are made new, what is lost in this life will be restored. And what was worthy of love and joy and celebration in this life will also be renewed and will never fade away. That's the hope that we have, the ultimate hope that Jesus is making all things new, allowing us to walk through life open-handed and trusting the Lord with that which is painful and hard, receiving from Him the joys of this life, but not trying to hold on to them because we know they'll be there. They'll be there in the renewal of all things when kingdom comes. Father, it's still a bit overwhelming to consider that your love continues to flow as if it weren't enough. The giving of your Son Jesus to die for us, to forgive us, to reconcile us to you. You continue your work of reconciling all creation, of making all things new. Father, until that day, would you strengthen our faith? When these days get hard, would you help us to loosen our grip on the things of this world? Lord, when you bless us with those good things, will you loosen our grip, knowing that we can entrust those things to your hand, and they'll be there in the end. They'll be there, only better, made new again. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.